.org. We hope you enjoy.
We're going to continue this series called Overflow, and in it we've been talking about how Jesus' promise was this. He kind of revealed in John 10:10 the big point, the big idea of why he came. He just spelled it out for us. He came so that we may have life and life to the full, life overflowing. And the word there is Zoe life. It literally is eternal life. It represents salvation, but even more than that, it represents an abundance of life now, not just later whenever we all get to heaven. Jesus promises that he would be the Lord and Savior of our life right now, and you could live in his abundant blessing on the earth, as well as eternally in the kingdom. And so as we've been talking about that, we've been kind of going through a couple different things. And the first week we talked about the God of abundance, and we talked about how God gives good things to his people in abundance, but he doles out judgment sparingly. He is, one of the words in that the Bible uses to describe God's character is that he's long-suffering, that he's super patient whenever it comes to correcting and bringing judgment on his people, but he shows his kindness in abundance. He shows his goodness in spades. Last week we talked about how the title of the message was The Makings of a Miracle, and we talked about how sometimes that there's a perspective shift that we need to have happen, that it's a lot easier to believe in miracles and to believe in the God of abundance than rather than believing for that in my own life. And I talked to you about how there's sometimes that we approach God, and whenever God begins to move in us to believe for his abundance and his blessing, that we typically say that we don't have enough, that things aren't right, that things aren't as they should be. And so because of that, we can't step into God's blessing, to the overflowing life that he's called us to. But God, whenever he works in anybody's life, nobody is exempt from this. Every single person can lay hold of this problem. Whenever he works in your life, he sees the makings of a miracle right now in your life. There's not something else that has to happen. Everything is what it needs to be in order for God to touch your life and for us to participate with him in a miracle to begin to happen and for us to walk with the God of abundance. Now today what I want to talk about is the practice of gratitude. Notice I said the practice of gratitude. And as I talk about practicing gratitude and actually activating that muscle in our character, it's something that's proper and it's right for us to do, because whenever the goodness of God overflows in our life, our gratitude should spill over on him. As much as God's goodness overflows on us, we should reciprocate our gratitude back and say thank you for the goodness of God that's in our life. And so if you're there in Luke chapter 17, I want to read this passage and this moment that happened in Jesus' ministry. And before I do that, I just want to pray this morning. Father God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for your blessing on our life. God, if we haven't told you in a while, we thank you, God, that you've saved us, that you've put us in a place where we can receive your blessing. And I ask you, God, that you would show us how to express that to you in a fresh new way in this season. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, look at verse 11. It says, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' And when he saw them, he said, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him." And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give God praise except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." Now here's the interesting thing about this story. As you read this passage, it's like here's these 10 men who are wrestling with a really debilitating disease. Not only was it painful, not only was it uncomfortable to have leprosy, but you became a social pariah. These men were not allowed to socialize with anybody else because of the contagion that was on their life. And because, on top of that, they just looked terrible. I mean, there's probably worse ways to die than leprosy, but I don't know very many. It just sounds like a terrible way to die. And so here's these 10 men, and they come to Jesus, and they shout from a distance, "Master, have pity on us. Have mercy on us. Would you do something for us?" And he tells them, go cleanse yourself at the temple. Go bring an offering of cleansing to the temple. And as they did that, on the way, they were all healed. Now listen, where did the other 9 lepers go? This was Jesus' question. This is the question that he asked. There was one guy who was cleansed of leprosy. His body was made whole, and he comes back to Jesus. He falls at his feet, and he's making this loud commotion. It says he's praising God very loudly, and he falls at Jesus' feet, and he tells him, "Thank you." And Jesus' question is, hey, where'd those other 9 guys go? Now, here's the thing is, I don't want to assume the worst, right? Do you? Here's these other 9 guys, perhaps one or two of them. It's like all of them experienced, they could not live with the rest of the culture. That was the reality of Jesus' day. These lepers had to live in a leper colony. They had to go to a special place, and that's where they lived so that they didn't get other people sick. And so these 10 guys, all 10 of them, were estranged from their family and their friends. Perhaps they hadn't seen them for years. And so if we give them the benefit of the doubt, these other 9 guys were really happy to go say hi to their mom, their dad, their brothers, their sisters, their wives, their children, their friends. And so I don't want to just immediately assume the worst, that they were just completely ungrateful. Perhaps they were so excited that they got to re-enter their lives that they rushed to that place. But I just know human nature well enough that maybe not all 9 of those guys were that way. Perhaps there were one or two of them that were really just kind of ungrateful. They stepped into that place where it's like, hey, you did something for me, and that's really awesome, and I'm really excited for me, but they forgot to express their gratitude. And listen to me. If you don't get anything else out of the message today, listen to this right now. If you do not express gratitude, it does not exist. Gratitude isn't something that you keep in your heart. I think you're going to find that out today. Gratitude is something that has to be released and expressed to the person you're grateful to. If you never do that, it doesn't exist. It never happened. Here's these men. All of them get healed. One guy comes back and tells Jesus, "Thank you. Thank you. We asked you to have pity on us. We asked you to stop what you were doing and turn your attention to us. We asked you to do a miracle on our behalf. We asked you to do something for us, and you did it. Thank you." Now, here's the thing that I want you to see from Jesus' perspective. Here's these other guys that didn't come back and say thank you for whatever reason. We aren't told the reason, and we can assume some things, but for whatever reason, they didn't come back and say thank you. They didn't come back and express their gratitude. But Jesus, if you read his statement and you read what he's doing and saying in this moment, it's almost like Jesus expects gratitude to be conveyed. Not that much. But if there's anybody in the universe who has the right to expect gratitude to be conveyed, it's Jesus Christ. The one who paid the price for your sin and my sin. The one who laid his life down. Who didn't have to leave his throne in heaven, become a man, carry the sin of the world. He didn't have to do any of those things, but because of the love that he has for you and I, he did. And here's the thing, as Pastor Bo was saying this in worship this morning, whenever we were all singing holy, and he was talking about that word, holy. He is other than. He is set apart. He is above because he's God. And if there's anything that I want to convey to you today is that God is God, and he expects gratitude. He expects praise. Why? Because he's worthy of it. There's nobody else in the universe that's worthy of praise. There are other people who do things for us that are worthy of gratitude, but there's nobody else that's worthy of divine praise than God. And Jesus is asking this question. He says, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found? Listen to this. Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this one guy, this foreigner? Here's the reality. Gratitude isn't real until it's shown, until it's expressed. The word gratitude, here's the definition on Google. If you Google gratitude, here's the definition. The quality of being thankful and readiness to show, notice I underline the word show, to show appreciation for and to return kindness. There's this dynamic of gratitude that has this reciprocal effect to it. It's like Jesus did something kind and miraculous and wonderful for these 10 lepers, and he had this expectation that they returned something to him. Pastor April was conveying this well ago whenever she was asking us to give the leadership of our lives to God. Do you know that God expects that? He's not even just asking for it. It's the only proper response for the earth to give the King of Kings is for us to say, you are the King. You are God. And until we acknowledge that, our lives will never be right. And here's the thing, whenever we come into a place of experiencing God's goodness, there is this reciprocal effect that we have to step into, or gratitude does not even exist in our life. Listen, that is the definition of being ungrateful. See, sometimes we think that the definition of being ungrateful is just like being grumpy and being like, man, I don't really even care. But see, the definition of being ungrateful in this context is that we don't even actually show or return the gratitude that's necessary and due. The etymology of the word gratitude first showed up in the mid-15th century, and it was adapted from the Latin word gratitudinem, which means thankfulness. And gratitude came to express deep, reciprocal appreciation for kindness received. Now, I said this to you earlier, and so I want to say it again. When God's goodness overflows in our life, our gratitude should spill over on Him. There should be this reciprocation of whenever God's goodness, and if Psalm 23 is true, and I believe that it is with all of my heart, if His goodness and mercy are following me all of my days, then all of the days of my life, I should be pouring out my gratitude to God. I should be stepping into the place of saying, thank you, God. You're wonderful. You're kind. You're patient. You're good. That is praise. Whenever God does something in our lives and His goodness overflows on us, we should allow our gratitude to spill over on Him. So here's my question for you and for me today. Why sometimes do we not? Why sometimes am I one of those 9 guys that got healed and I don't express my gratitude? Sometimes with God, we just take some things for granted, and sometimes with my fellow man. With family, with friends, with the community. Why is it sometimes we withhold our gratitude rather than releasing it and allowing it to flow? I'll give you 4 really quick reasons, okay? The first one is, and this is pretty legit, I find myself in this situation a lot, is because our words sometimes seem small, don't they? Sometimes something really great happens to you because somebody else does something for you or God does something for you, and thank you just doesn't even seem enough. And so we make the mistake, and this is a mistake, because we think that word is not powerful enough that we don't even say it. Another reason, number 2, we assume others, they already know that we're grateful. They already know that we're thankful. And we really do take that for granted. That's what it means to take something for granted. There's this, kind of this idea, this mentality that's like, hey, I told you I loved you whenever we got married, and if it ever changes, I'll let you know. Right? Which is not a recipe for marital bliss. I'll just let you know that right now. But sometimes, guys and gals, we take that attitude with God. We take that attitude with other people. It's like, oh, I feel like they know that I'm appreciating what they're doing. I feel like God knows. He can see in my heart. And listen, He can. He knows the very thoughts that you're thinking. He knows what's going on in your heart, but that does not negate the necessity of us to express it. Amen. We have to give Him the thanks that is due His name, the praise that He is worthy of. Number three, and these kind of get a little bit darker. You kind of see how this originates in a kind of an innocent way, but it gets a little bit worse as we go. And it does, in the end, get into the arena of sin. The third reason that we sometimes withhold our gratitude is just because of pride. Have you ever had that thing in your heart where it's like you know that you're supposed to say you're sorry and you're just like, and you just can't? Yeah, that's pride. That's what that's called. And sometimes it even applies to gratitude. You ever had somebody that you didn't like do something good for you? That's the one that's really hard to say thank you to, isn't it? That's pride. And for you to withhold your gratitude because of pride is wrong. It's just wrong. The fourth and final reason I want to share with you this morning of why sometimes you and I withhold our gratitude is because we aren't grateful. We experience the goodness of God. How many of you woke up this morning with breath in your lungs? There should have been a lot more hands on that one. A couple more amens or something. If you have a pulse in this room, you're experiencing the goodness of God. You have life. It is finite. You still have a mortal body, and one of these days that life will end in this arena. How many of you have experienced God's wonderful provision in your life? And there's a lot of times whenever we take some of these things that happen on a day-to-day basis and life just rolls on, and we just assume, and this is a bad assumption, that it's going to continue in that way for the rest of our lives. Listen, there's sometimes that we have to ask ourselves, is the reason that I'm not showing gratitude because I'm not grateful? I'm taking for granted some of the stuff that's in my life, some of the relationships that I have, some of the blessing that's there. Last week I told you this, I made this statement and I said this to you, that there's two things that move God's heart. There's two things that move God, gratitude and grumbling. And as I told you that last week, I want to kind of talk about that a little bit more this morning. And as I do, I want you to see the how that we get into those places of withholding our gratitude. And some of that is because if we're not careful, then we'll drift from a place of being grateful to not saying thank you and withholding it altogether. And then in some way our heart gets hard and we become prideful. And we will eventually land in the place of grumbling. Being in that grumpy, grumbling, taking things for granted, criticizing God, criticizing the people around us, even whenever they're trying. And as we talk about this, I want to show you this morning, if you're here today and you're grateful, I want to encourage you to protect that and to guard that, because the greatest enemy of your gratitude in your life is comparison. I want you to look at John chapter 21. And culturally speaking, this is probably one of the biggest issues that we have to battle against right now in our culture. I mean, you look at everything that's on social media, on television, all throughout all different aspects of media, you see the marketing that happens, and all marketing does is try to cause you to compare your life with an airbrushed photo in a magazine. Or a really great commercial. Or a really wonderful picture on somebody's Instagram. And as you compare your life to theirs, it causes there to be a little bit of ungratefulness. And this is one of the biggest enemies of gratitude in our life, where if I didn't see some of that other stuff, then I would have been just super content in the blessing that God has in me and on me right now. But as soon as I allow myself to kind of drift into this place of comparing my life with somebody else's life outside of this, we'll slip into an ungrateful place. Look at John chapter 21, verse 18, and I'll show you this. This is kind of gives you a little peek into the life of Peter and John. And you know that there was some rivalry among the 12, right? These guys got in arguments regularly about who was going to be the greatest, who Jesus loved the most. And as that was happening, you know, we're going to pick up in this story, and this is whenever Peter, you know, he denied Jesus three times, and this is whenever Jesus reinstates Peter into his ministry and calls him into his destiny, forgives him, and their relationship is mended. And as he does that, he gives Peter this prophetic word in verse 18 that I want you to read with me. Jesus said this in verse 18, "I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned, listen, immediately after Jesus said that, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" This is John. He's writing about himself. When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus just prophesied how Peter was going to die, and his response was he turned and he saw John following them, and he's like, "Hey, what about that guy? Tell me how he's going to die, please." In verse 22, Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple, John, would not die. Now listen, here's the interaction that's going on, and as you look, listen to this, you see Peter get this profound prophetic word from God and reconciliation in the same conversation. Jesus and Peter reconcile with one another. It wasn't just a couple days before that Peter was cursing out a little girl and denying that he even knew Jesus. "I don't even know that guy." And so there's this huge reconciliation that happens in Peter's life. And as soon as Jesus calls him to follow him and to fulfill what he was meant to do in his destiny, Peter turned and he began to compare his life to John's once again. Jesus prophesies over Peter. Peter compares his life to another. And here's the point. Jesus basically, if you're in this place today, his word to you is stop. Quit. Stop comparing your life to somebody else's life. He tells Peter, your job is to follow me. And not concern yourself with what's going on in that guy's life. Not to concern yourself with what's going on with your neighbor down the street. They just got a new car, really like their boat. Why can't I have that? Your job is to follow me. Don't worry about the person next to you. Don't worry about the person who you think is living the best life that's possible. Your job is to follow Jesus and be faithful to what he's asked of you. That's it. That's all. If you can stop comparing your life to somebody else's, it will be far easier for you to stay in this place of gratitude. Now, we're talking about how these two men die, so I want to kind of just jump into this real quick. I want to read this to you. And just let's, I know Jesus told Peter not to compare how they were going to die, but let's compare for just a second. He didn't tell us not to. I want you to listen to how Peter died. Most of you probably know some of this, but I'm going to read to you from Fox's Voice of the Martyrs. But if you didn't know, Peter was imprisoned, and then he miraculously escaped. You know that story from the book of Acts, right? And so Peter went through, just like a lot of the early church apostles, they went through a lot of persecution. And eventually, because of that persecution, Peter, he fled to Babylon, okay? Up in Iraq and Iran. Eventually, he landed in Rome later in his life. And he started the first church in Rome. As the Catholic Church says today that he was the first pope. That's why they say that he was the first pope, because he started the church in Rome. And because he started the church in Rome, he was persecuted vehemently. This is what Fox, the Voice of the Martyr, says about his. It says, Peter's final days in Rome are not described in the scriptures, but various traditional accounts have survived. Reportedly, he spent horrific months in the infamous maritime prison, a place where incarceration alone was often itself a death sentence. Though manacled and mistreated, Peter survived the tortures and apparently communicated the gospel effectively to his guards. Eventually, he was hauled out of the dungeon, taken to Nero's circus, and there crucified, upside down, because Peter did not consider himself worthy to be crucified with his head toward Christ. The Apostle John, on the other hand, he lived for a long time. After Jesus' ascension, he became the custodian of Jesus' mother Mary. And unlike his apostolic companions, John died quietly in the city of Ephesus, serving the Ephesian church that he loved. However, he didn't live a quiet life, totally. All the other apostles suffered and died, and John suffered and lived. He as well was persecuted just like all the others, but he had to live in that persecution year after year after year and watch all of his friends die. John certainly did not live a long life unscathed by pain and suffering. His emotional trials must have been considerable. He lived during times in which those who killed or abused Christians had nothing to fear from the law. In fact, they were sometimes carrying out the law. The painful death of friend after friend must have taken a heavy toll on John. Tradition holds that on one occasion, John was scheduled for boiling in oil. Know this, John didn't die under persecution because of lack of effort. He was scheduled for boiling in oil, which sounds terrible to me. But he escaped by divine intervention. His exile on Patmos could have easily been a death sentence. When Emperor Domitian, who had exiled him to Patmos, had died, John was brought back to Ephesus, where he was confined for 2 years. It is written that he was compelled to drink poison, but was unharmed, and then finally died of old age and in peace. Now here's a thought. Which death would you rather have? My thought's like, neither. I don't want either of those experiences. Would you rather be crucified, hanging upside down, and tortured, or would you rather die in peace after a long years after, but people are trying to kill you over and over and over and over again? The trap of comparison, it kind of gives us this lie. Is that if you look from Peter's point of view into John's life, it's like, man, he's got it better than me. But you know, John had his own problems. And the lie that comparison does in your life and my life is we look at somebody else's life and we're like, man, the grass is a lot greener over there. And what you don't know and I don't know sometimes is that those people have their own problems, don't they? If we can get to a place where we steward our gratitude and we protect it, and we won't let comparison move us into the place of being ungrateful and taking for granted the goodness of God in our lives. In our lives. I know Peter, he was killed in Nero's circus. Terrible way to go. But Peter got to see some profound miracles. You read through the book of Acts and you see the hand of God on Peter's life. And I just feel like that once Peter kind of breathed his last breath and he stepped into glory, that he didn't regret anything that he did for the Lord. See, the life that God has marked out for you, it's tailored for you. The life that God has marked out and he's designed for me is tailored for me. And I feel like that once we get this eternal perspective and the curtain is pulled back, we're able to see the wisdom and the profoundness of God and understand some of the stuff that we've been through, we're going to sit there and go, wow. I'm so glad that I got to live my life. In that moment, I don't think that you're going to want to live anybody else's life. So don't do that today. Today, I want to give you an opportunity to divorce yourself from the grumbling that sometimes that we have in our hearts. This is a time whenever we're called to be grateful, whenever we're called to look and reflect on the goodness of our lives. And God wants us to get to a place where we separate ourselves from the criticisms of comparison and why our life isn't all that great, and we step into an activity of saying thank you. So this is the way that you destroy grumbling in your life. Number one, stop comparing. And number two, start showing your gratitude. That's it. Stop comparing your life to somebody else's. Stop worrying what other people say, what they do, and start expressing your gratitude. Listen, I'll remind you where we started. Your gratitude does not exist until it is expressed. It can't remain. Otherwise, you're withholding it. And who are we to withhold the praise that is due God? Amen? So this is what I want to do today. We're gonna receive this thank offering. And the reason I said, here's the desire of my heart is that everybody would participate is because I just want to challenge you to step into an expression. To me, it's irrelevant how much you're going to give today. I think that it's more powerful that we as a church family, that we come and we acknowledge and we express our gratitude to God. And so it does not matter to me, guys, if you give $5 or you give more. I really, here's the where this came as I was praying through this a couple weeks ago, is God's been good to me. I believe that he's been good to you as well. Regardless of what's going on in your life, God has been there showing kindness. There's only one way that we show God that we're grateful, and that's to express it verbally. What the Bible says is that we express it through song. We express it in the giving of money and sacrifices. And so as we bring this offering today, that's the motive. That's all that's happening this morning. My desire is that this would be an act of worship for you. To where you look in your heart and you say, God, I am grateful for what you've done in my life, and I want to show you my gratitude. And so as we do this morning, I want to read you this passage, and I want to pray a prayer over you. And before I do that, can we go ahead and prepare? So if you guys would stand with me, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. Those who are going to serve communion, if you'll go ahead and get the elements ready. And this is how we're going to do this week. It's going to be different than how we've received offerings in the past. Is there's going to be a third person in the communion line this morning. Usually, as you come, if you've never experienced this before, there will be four lines, and there's going to be somebody with a piece of bread. They're going to give you that piece of bread, and there's somebody that's holding a cup, and you're going to dip the bread in the cup, and you're going to receive communion. But then we're going to have a person holding a bucket at the other side of that in each of the lines. And if you're bringing an offering this morning, I want you to just put it in the bucket. If you'd like to give electronically, Dusty, can you put that slide up there? And you didn't bring any cash, you don't have any checks in your pocket, if you're like me, then you can do it electronically. Just do it under special rather than tithes. Okay? I'm asking that this would be over and above your tithes. Do not make this your tithe. This is a thank offering to where we're just saying thank you to the Lord. And so you can text or you can give, but give it to the fund marked special. You can do like $50 special, and it'll go towards this thank offering. Okay? Now here's the passage that I want to read over you this morning. In Psalm 116, this is David, and his heart is just full throughout this psalm of gratitude for the goodness that God has shown him in his life. And so he writes this in verse 12. He says, "What can I offer the Lord for all that he has done for me?" He says, "I will offer you a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the house of the Lord and in the heart of Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. This is what David said. What can I do to show my gratitude to God? He said, I'm going to bring a thank offering into the temple. And as I do that, I'm going to call upon the name of the Lord. This is what I believe God wants us to do this morning. As you come and bring this offering, I want to pray this prayer over you before we go. And we're going to call on the name of the Lord. And really, as I was praying through this, I felt like God was saying that he wants to mark his people with his blessing. I don't know about you, but I want the hand of God to be on my life. I want it evident in the world that's around me for them to see the light of Christ within me, to see the blessing of God on my life, to see peace, to see joy, to see the fruit of God just exponentially blowing out of my life. And so I want to ask you to just bow your head. And I want to pray this blessing over us as a family. Father God, as we bring this thank offering this morning, we're grateful. All we're trying to do with this, God, is just show you and to tell you that we love you, that we see your goodness in our life, and we thank you. And as we do that, God, we call upon your name. And I ask, God, that you would mark these people's lives with your blessing. Cause your blessing to increase in their life. I pray, Father, that they would be surprised by your goodness, that they would be overwhelmed by your goodness, that they would be unable to deny that your goodness exists in their life. Mark us with that blessing, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Bo is going to lead us in worship, and as he does that, if you'd come and receive communion, if you have a thank offering, just put it in the bucket this morning.